This week, a letter was written to the Episcopal Church. It was written by the presiding bishop and the president of the House of Deputies of General Convention. And this letter asked the Episcopal Church to, on this Sunday, stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in the African American Episcopal Church, to take part in a Sunday being called Confession, Repentance, and Commitment to End Racism Sunday. And they invited all congregations in the Episcopal Church to take part. Now, you may remember the African American Episcopal Church as that church, that body, to which Emmanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina, belongs. That congregation where on June 17th, 9 members were killed at their weekly Bible study. AME Bishop Reginald T. Jackson says this: "Racism will not end with the passage of legislation alone. It will also require a change of heart and thinking. This is an effort which the faith community must lead and be the conscience of the nation. We will call upon every church, temple, mosque, and faith communion to make their worship service on this Sunday a time to confess and repent for the sin and evil of racism. This includes ignoring, tolerating, and accepting racism, and to make a commitment to end racism by the example of our lives and actions." In the letter sent to the Episcopal Church from the presiding bishop and the president of the House of Deputies, there was this quote I'd like to share with you: "Racial reconciliation through prayer, teaching, engagement, and action is a top priority of the Episcopal Church in the upcoming triennium. Participating in Confession, Repentance, and Commitment to End Racism Sunday on September 6th is just one way that we Episcopalians can undertake this essential work. Our history as a church includes atrocities for which we must repent, saints who show us the way toward the realm of God, and structures that bear witness to unjust centuries of the evils of white privilege, systemic racism, and oppression that are not yet consigned to history." Strong words, but the reality is the Episcopal Church has not always acknowledged the atrocities, the racism of its past. We've not always been honest in talking about our role in slavery or talking about our role in racial oppression. In our own diocese, we don't always pay attention or even know our own history, how there were several prominent slave traders who were Rhode Island Episcopalians, how we have several parishes in the diocese founded by slave money. There's also a more recent history in this diocese of African-American congregations not always being treated with respect. There have been forced mergers, forced closures, and there are some in this diocese, I've heard them speak themselves, who bear the pain, the hurt of those actions. Now, there's good news. Our diocese has undertaken a new effort at being honest about our past, about naming our history, about our participation in racial oppression. The Center for Reconciliation has been founded. That grew out of the cathedral project, that question of what do we do now with our cathedral, with that property, that there's no longer a worshiping community there. And part of the birth of the Center for Reconciliation has been telling the story of our past, repenting for those wrongs, and then in the present to move into a place of being a body for reconciliation for this world. A place where conversation can happen, where reconciliation can take place, where the work of dismantling racism can be enacted. In our own parish, we've been in discernment these years and have come to this vision of an expanded music program. And part of that program is reaching out to our neighborhood and inviting young people into a serious, challenging music program. That includes reaching out, we have said, across those boundaries of race in our neighborhood, inviting people from the totality of our community to be part of this effort with us. And because of that work, we have become a partner with the Center for Reconciliation. It is fitting, I think, that this Sunday is chosen to celebrate this remembrance, this call to action to dismantle racism, this Sunday called Confession, Repentance, and Commitment to End Racism Sunday. For our lessons clearly talk about our call as Christians, and in particular, the gospel, which I want to focus on this morning. In this account, Jesus has an encounter with a Gentile woman. We come from a very different world from that encounter, the world in which that encounter took place. And so we miss the scandal of what happens in that story, of the boundaries that are crossed that should not have been. For the reality is, in the world in which Jesus and this woman meet, is a world where it was inconceivable and absolutely inappropriate for an unknown, unrelated woman to approach a man in a home. That just was not supposed to happen. To make matters even more complicated, this woman is a Gentile and Jesus is Jewish. And she's asking him for a favor. So she is crossing all manner of boundaries in interacting with him. Jesus initially acts like a man of his time. He says to the woman, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." He is clear that he is here for the sake of the people of Israel, not the Gentiles. And he says something that's really not very nice. He's not exactly calling her a dog, but he's implying something in there. And to be a dog for the Jewish community is to be a very unclean animal. This is really insulting. The woman, however, you have to admire her courage. She crosses yet another boundary. She takes Jesus' words and turns them back to him. "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs," she says. Jesus responds and says, "Your daughter is healed." That interchange changes him. Her response moves him to do something he was not originally going to do, and he heals her daughter. It's interesting. It's the only time in Mark, in an argument with Jesus, that someone gets the better of Jesus, gets him to change his mind. But more than that, this woman helps Jesus expand his thinking. We may not think about Jesus changing his mind. We may focus on Jesus as the Son of God. But in this encounter, the woman moves Jesus to broaden his thinking, to have a change of heart. And from this encounter, Jesus expands his ministry, his mission to include the Gentiles. Now, doing so means Jesus is breaking out of the conventions of his day. He is crossing boundaries he should not take, he should not cross. He's undertaking this effort for wider inclusion, which would be radical in his time. Now, it's interesting, Mark then immediately follows this with an account of a man being healed who is deaf and has a speech impediment. And when I first read this, I thought, why is that there? But there's a reason. Scholars think that Mark actually puts that there because he understands the radical action that Jesus undertook, and he's worried it's going to fall on deaf ears. And so there he is, healing a man who is deaf, who can hear, who in a sense can receive this news, who can expand their thinking, moving towards greater inclusion. As followers of Jesus, we're called to allow ourselves to be changed, our thinking expanded, to have our ears opened, to have our eyes opened, to give up our preconceived notions about boundaries, about who is included and who is not. We're called to welcome all as Jesus welcomes this woman. Thinking about ears and eyes being opened and people being changed brought me back to more than 20 years ago, just a little more than 20 years ago, when I began orientation at the beginning of my seminary time. It was 4 days of orientation. I'd been to college orientation. I thought they'd take us to the place where we ate our meals and show us all the things we needed to know. That was not true. Those 4 days were an intensive course in looking at power in our society, looking at privilege, and in particular, for those of us who are white, looking at our own white privilege. And it was a shock for me. I had not spent a lot of time thinking about race. I grew up in a town where I knew classmates who were Latino, but that was the extent of my experience. And I found myself challenged in those 4 days as I learned about the fact that I, as a white person, have privilege in our culture that people who are white do not. It was difficult in the beginning. It is still difficult. Part of the work we did was focused on an essay written by Peggy McIntosh in 1998, which was just before I went to seminary. Oh, sorry, I got my math. I'm terrible at math. That's after I went to seminary. Strike that. Anyway, Peggy McIntosh wrote this essay about white privilege, and she described it as being very difficult to come to terms with. It's like wearing a knapsack. It's just the world in which we dwell. And so she talks about, and I'll quote her here, "White privilege is an invisible, weightless knapsack of assurances, tools, maps, guides, codebooks, passports, visas, clothes, compass, emergency gear, and blank checks. A whole host of things that we carry with us without even knowing it, that we use without even realizing it." She then goes on to create an extensive list of the privileges she herself knows as someone who is white. I won't read all 50 to you, but I do want to highlight just a few to get at this notion that white privilege is something so far beyond our comprehension, it's easy to miss. Here are some examples. "I can, if I wish, arrange to be in the company of people of my race most of the time. I can go shopping alone most of the time, pretty well assured that I will not be followed or harassed. When I am told about our national heritage or about civilization, I am shown that people of my color made it what it is. I do not have to educate my children to be aware of systemic racism for their own daily physical safety. I can do well in a challenging situation without being called a credit to my race. And finally, I can choose blemish cover or bandages in flesh color and have them more or less match my skin." Things that we don't even realize, but yet are all around us. I think if we're going to be talking about dismantling racism, step one is for those of us with white privilege to really come to understand just the privilege we have. To know that we're born into this system, it's like the air we breathe, but to know that we also have to come to terms with it. And that is a lifetime journey. As I said, first, learning about white privilege can be difficult. It can lead to guilt. It can lead to fear to say or do anything. It can be paralyzing. I've been blessed with several friends who are people of color, and they both affirm me and also challenge me in those places of my blindness, helping me to see that privilege which I do not see. They dare to share that with me, and I do my best to hear that without guilt and to listen and take seriously their experience. It can be hard to listen, but I've grown in the listening. And so on this day, as always, Jesus is calling us to be at work to dismantle those boundaries that exclude others, that divide us, even those boundaries we may not be so clearly aware. We're called to undertake actions which dismantle the injustice of our world, the oppression that is at work in our society. And I think one step for all of us who are white is to come to an understanding of our own privilege, to repent of our complicity in the racism that exists in our world, and to listen seriously and with respect to the experience of our brothers and sisters who know racial prejudice and oppression every day. We should take seriously what they say and they experience. Ched Myers is a biblical scholar. He also is a community organizer, and he's written a commentary on Mark, which is called "Say to This Mountain, Mark's Story of Discipleship." And he writes about this encounter of Jesus with the Syrophoenician woman. I'd like to close with a quote from him. "Jesus must have been rattled to the core by what he learned from this woman regarding the gospel. We too may be rattled to the core as we allow our eyes to be opened. Jesus' friends and associates must have thought him nuts at times. What will people at your work and church and in your neighborhood think if you begin pointing to the privilege pervading everyday life? Do it. When fear threatens to stop you, face it squarely and look into the eyes of this woman and this Jesus." Amen.